Okay. You got the whole teaching right there in the prayer. Time to go home. All right, Romans 8, 14. Okay, remember in Romans 8, we've been looking at this for several months now, an amazingly rich set of scriptures, which teaches us what it means to be the people of Jesus Christ and to have the Holy Spirit. And the part of the letter, this chapter that we've been reading the last month or so, is one that shows us that the Holy Spirit is the agent of God who makes real for us what Jesus has won, what the Father has made available in Jesus. Everything that's possible for us as new creatures in Christ has happened because of what God has done in His Son, because Jesus came, lived righteously, died on the cross, was raised to life again by the Father. But now, you remember Jesus said, you know, it's better for you that I go away, because then the Father will send the Spirit, and the Spirit comes. And instead of Jesus confined as He was as a being in a body, now God can relate to all of His people throughout all of the earth simultaneously through the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now makes this life that Jesus has won for us real. He makes it practical. And so we're characterized because of that as spirit people, those who are no longer led by the flesh, but who are led by the Spirit. And so we've been outlining these realities of the differences between those who are not in Christ and those who are in Christ. And they're very stark. These are all from Romans 8. And the first part of Romans 8 has done is it's identified for us two groups of people. Those who are not in Christ, who are those who live according to the flesh. And we've seen that they're unable to resist sin. They're unable to live righteously. They have minds set on the flesh. Their nature is characterized by death. They're hostile to God. They cannot submit to God's laws. That's Jews and Gentiles cannot submit to God's laws. No one living under the flesh can submit. We could try, but it doesn't happen. And worst of all, they cannot please God. That's the nature and the characteristic of all those who are outside of Christ. But for those who are in Christ, realize that we've experienced the greatest of all possible raptures already. I mean, the church is, there's vast sections of the church that's waiting and looking forward to this rapture yet to come, and yet not emphasizing the fact that we've already experienced the greatest of raptures. God is taking us out of Adam, and He's put us into Christ. He's taken us out of this nature of who we used to be, and He's made us new creatures. And now as new creatures, we're characterized as those who live according to the Spirit. Those in Christ, you know, even if we're stumbling, even if we're failing, we're still people who live according to the Spirit because we're in Christ. Now we have the Spirit of God. That's who we are. We are, Romans 8 says now, able to resist this power of sin. We're no longer slaves to it. We are able to live righteously. We have our mind set on the Spirit, and because of that, our lives now are characterized by life. God has taken us out of sin and death, and He's put us over here into righteousness and life. And because of that, now, we have a whole new condition with God, and that condition is peace. It's shalom. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer at enmity with Him. Now we have a relationship based on peace. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now, why did all this happen? It's because of what God has done in His Son, what He's made available in His Son. And then as we submit ourselves in obedience to that and just say, yes, Lord, I trust that You are that good. I trust that You do love me that much, even in the midst of my rebellion. Somehow the Holy Spirit comes on us to where we say, yeah, God, You are that good. And then we're instantly translated out of this and into this. And we begin to experience by the Spirit all of the blessings that comes with that. all of the truths, all of the freedom. Now, this paragraph that we're about to read, starting in verse 14, tells us another awesome reality that happens because we're no longer people of the flesh, but we're now people of the Spirit. We're no longer out of Christ, but we're in Christ. So let's read beginning in verse, we'll read the whole paragraph, beginning in verse 14. Let's read it together out loud. Everybody's reading their scriptures out loud at home, right? Have you noticed a difference in understanding? Not all at once? Yes, yes, we have. I've started reading other books out loud. I mean, just because, I'm serious. I mean, it's just something about reading it out loud that helps you to really comprehend what it is you're getting at. You know, what it is you're trying to learn. Now, it's a little bit strange when you're sitting in the doctor's office in the waiting room or whatever. I haven't been that bold yet myself. Verse 14. All right, all together now. Ready? Who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. All right. Amen. So, those who are led by the Spirit, who are those that are led by the Spirit? Everybody over here, right? Okay. Now, lots of times you can read that and think, all right, you know, if I'm actually being led by the Spirit at this particular moment in the day, then I am a child of God in that particular moment. That's not what this is talking about, okay? This is saying that if you're led by the Spirit, if you're a Spirit person, if you have the Spirit living in you, then you are someone who is being led by the Spirit. It's one of the characteristics of being in Christ, of having the Spirit, as we're led by the Spirit. Now, obviously, we want to know and relate to the Spirit in such a way that we can actually hear His voice and follow His leading moment by moment every day. But this is not what this is talking about. This is saying if you're over here in Christ, if you're now a Spirit person, if you're a new creature as defined by having the Holy Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you are children of God. So how many of us are children of God? All of us. Now that's not saying that these people over here are not children of God, because the Bible identifies them as children of God too. But they're children of God who have not been adopted into a new form of relationship with the Father in Christ Jesus. There's a whole different way of being a child of God that happens over here for those in Christ that is not available for those who are not in Christ. And what this passage right here describes, that new way of relating, is sonship. Now we'll explain that in a minute, okay? Three ladies. Remember, we've said it before that, you know, if men can be the bride of Christ, then ladies can be sons of God, right? There is no longer male nor female, slave or free, Greek or Jew. You know, there's a identity that we have now in Christ that transcends the things that used to identify us pre-Christ. You know, yeah, we're still male and female in here, but this new reality of who we are in Christ as new creatures supersedes everything that used to identify us before, okay? And because now the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has made a new way of relating to the Father available, we also come in by Him to this sonship, this new way of relating to the Father in Christ Jesus. We'll explain that in a minute. All right, so those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So, in Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, God has made available in Christ a whole new way of relating to Him. Okay? A whole new way of relating to Him has been made available in Christ. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So, no longer, because of this new relationship that's available in Christ, a new way of relating to God, and we're going to see that new way of relating to God is not just as Father, but as Abba. And there's a significant difference between the two, okay? But that new way of relating causes us to no longer, there's no longer a need for mankind to live in fear and slavery. Now that's a reason for rejoicing right there. And there is, because of this new relationship that we have with God in Christ Jesus, there is no longer a need for us to live in fear. Let's read verse 15 again. I'll just read it. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. See, the way that fallen people related to God was in fear and slavery. That's the way that fallen people relate to God, is in fear and slavery. Now, there was two things that we have seen so far in Romans 6, 7, and 8. There are two aspects of that slavery and fear. One is slavery to the flesh, the fallen human nature, and the other for the Jews was actually slavery to the law, relating to God in an external sort of way by having to be obedient to the law and everything that came along with that when you fell short, which caused fear and anxiety and worry, or if you were doing it well, pride and self-righteousness. But none of us have ever been there, right? Or known anyone. It's easier to say we've known someone who's been there. But slavery, outside of Christ, slavery and fear was the common condition of mankind, both Gentile and Jew. All right? That's the point here. Now, Jesus introduced for us a whole new way of relating to God. That's the good news. God, a better way to say that is, God in His Son introduced a whole new way of relating to Him. A whole new way of relating to Him that's not characterized by slavery, nor is it characterized by fear. It's a way of relating to Him that's characterized by the intimacy of a family. The intimacy of a family. Now, that new way of relating to God, because Jesus didn't just, you know, make it available and then all of a sudden Paul starts writing about it. No, Jesus lived that new way during His days on the earth. He lived out that new way of relating to God, right there for everybody to see. And it was not received very well. Let's look at this passage down at the bottom of the sheet, John 5:16. All together now, we'll read it. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute Him. In His defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. All right, now, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, there's a lot of places where God was called Father. Okay? There's a lot of places where Jews call God Father. God said He was their Father. Now, why all of a sudden was this such an affront to the religious leaders that when Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working," why did that cause them to react in such a way that they wanted to not just shut Him up, yeah, they wanted to kill Him? It says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill Him. not only was he breaking the rules of the Sabbath, but he had the audacity to call God his Father. Now, there's a couple things going on here. One is, remember, the idolatry of Israel got so bad that God had the Babylonians come and take them off into exile, right? You know, really, that was an amazingly tragic and traumatic experience for the Jews because they lost their identity as a people. Their identity as a people was the people of God's presence. And what happened was when they got taken off into exile, they lost the identity of the land and they lost the identity of the temple, which was the place of God's presence. Okay? So they lost their identity as a people. Now, they spent 70 years in exile, and then they started coming back. And when they started coming back, they had a whole new desire to live piously. You know, that's when the Pharisee movement actually started, after the return from the exile in Babylon. That's when the Pharisee party started up. And what they decided they needed to do in order to keep their nation from getting punished by God the way that it had been in the exile was that they needed to start living more piously. In other words, they needed to follow the rules better. They realized that they were not living the way that the law required them to live, and they felt like because they had been disobedient, God had punished them in this way, and so there was a whole new commitment to living according to the law that was birthed out of the restoration from exile in Babylon. Okay, and you can trace the origins. There were no Pharisees before that. You can trace the origins of the Pharisees right back to there. And a lot of the teachings that came about were teachings that helped people live by the law. So what they would do is they'd say, okay, here's God's law, and we're going to make rules to put around God's law that will actually help us keep from breaking God's law. Now, one of the rules that they put around the law had to do with the third commandment, which said, you shall not take your father's name in vain. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. All right? Now, so what is the best way to not take the Lord's name in vain? To not say it at all. Right? And so they set up a rule that said, we're not going to use the covenant name of God anymore. We're not going to speak it out, because if we don't do that, then we can be sure that we're not speaking his name in vain. Now, what does that do to a relationship if you're unwilling to speak somebody's name when the name, you know, embodies the character of the person? You can see the kind of damage it would do to relationship. I mean, this prohibition against the name, it wasn't just Yahweh that they didn't want to say, but even when they said the other kind of lesser names of God, like Adonai, they would always put a condition on there, like Adonai, blessed be his name, or blessed be he. And there'd always be something added, even when you said the lesser name of God, to make sure that you weren't making God mad in the way that you were using his name. You see how that that fallen mentality begins to think about God differently than what he really is? Because God, throughout all of his relationship with Israel, he showed he wanted to be intimately related to them. And so along comes Jesus on the scene. You know, it's hundreds of years later, a thousand years later, of this practice being happening, of them not saying God's name. And not only does Jesus have the audacity to say, my Father has been at work to this very day, but I am at work as well, but he had the audacity to use not just Yahweh, that would have been bad enough, or Adonai, blessed be his name. He had the audacity to call the holy God in heaven, Abba. Which was the name of intimacy in the Aramaic home. Abba is an Aramaic word. You know, you realize that Jesus and his disciples and everybody really in Israel spoke Aramaic. That was the natural language of the people. Now, Jesus probably knew Hebrew too, because he read from the Hebrew scriptures in the synagogue, but that was the common language. And in the Aramaic home, the term of intimacy for a child to his or her father was Abba. And it was a very intimate word. Abba, Abba, Abba. You know, there really is not a comparable English word to it. Because in English, children, you know, will call their father something when they're young, like daddy. But how many people keep calling their father daddy when they're an adult? There's usually a different name for it. You know, dad or father or something. You know, we mature out of the word of intimacy that characterized the relationship to begin with. Well, in the Aramaic home, it was not like that. They called their father Abba, right from the beginning of talking, until a 60-year-old man would call his 80-year-old father Abba. That was just the term of intimacy. And here Jesus is saying that he relates to the holy God, blessed be his name, so intimately that I can not only call him Father, but I can call him Abba. Now that ticked off the religious people big time. So much that they wanted to kill him because they felt like that was blasphemous. Not only did Jesus call his Father in heaven Abba, but he told his disciples to do it. They came, teach me how to pray. This is how you pray. Abba. Father. Abba. And, you know, it was hard to pick up in our English translations because it comes out Father. But Abba was the word. And it's confirmed by Paul here. Because what he's saying is, how can we know with beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are renewed children of God and have an intimate relationship with the holy God in heaven? How can we know? Verse 16, Romans 8. Let's read 15 again. Let's read the whole thing again. I'll just read it to you. I don't want to take it out of context. Get the whole feel for it here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, a whole new way of relating to God. As sons and daughters in the Son, Jesus Christ. And by him, who's the him there? It's by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Because he's saying the Spirit you received. This is saying here, it says the Spirit you received brought about this adoption. Obviously, Jesus made it possible, but the Spirit is who makes it real. The Spirit you received brought about this adoption. Oh my gosh. How can anyone in the church live as if the Holy Spirit is not a present personal reality in one's life? I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures. I just don't get it. I mean, we've been blessed by the very person of God coming to live in us, to bring us all of these realities that Jesus made possible, that God the Father made possible in his Son. And to experience those realities by the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have a whole section of the church that acts like he's not even real. And, you know, to varying degrees, that's all of us. All right? You know, every bit of walking out of victory of this life that we have in Christ comes through learning how to relate to the Spirit as the very person of God living inside of us, leading us into this truth of what's already happened for us as new creatures in Jesus Christ. All right, so that's by the way, while we're doing this study, life according to the Spirit, life katasarka, because, you know, the walking out this new life that we have is all about relating to God the Father, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. verse 15 again. I got sidetracked. Sorry. It's another benefit to us all reading out loud together. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, by the Spirit in us, who's made real for us this new relationship with God, by Him we cry out ourselves, Abba, Father. By Him we can now express in intimacy this new relationship we have with God the Father through the Son of the living God. Now that doesn't mean that God is not still transcendent, living, you know, God the Father still lives in inapproachable light. I mean, He is still a transcendent, holy God, but He's made a way in His Son and by the Spirit for us to relate to Him intimately, so intimately that the Spirit testifies with our spirit inside of us as we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what verse 16 says. Strangely enough, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What did the Old Testament say? On the mouth of two witnesses, it's confirmed. Our spirit inside of us, our human spirit, in connection and conjunction with God, the Holy Spirit in us, testifies and makes it true, establishes the truth of it, because the two of them together witness to the fact that we are indeed God's children. We indeed have a whole new way of relating to Him, of intimacy between the Father and His beloved child, who He's willing to do anything and everything for their benefit, to bring about every good purpose that He has. And if that weren't good enough, look at verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Because a child becomes an heir of the inheritance of what the Father has. If we are children, that's not a questioning if, that's a logical if, because yes, we are children, okay? It's not like, all right, if I live up to being a child of God, if I do good enough, if I obey Him well enough, then I'll be an heir. No. If you are children, it's just been established, yes, in fact, we are children. The Holy Spirit Himself testifies. Jesus Christ has made it possible. We are children. Then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. All right. what is the value of God's household? I mean, it's infinite, right? What's ours to inherit? I mean, it's unimaginable. All that's ours. And it says we're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that the Father has intended for His beloved Son, He also intends for us. Everything that's going to belong to Jesus will belong to us when the inheritance is received. Now that's the already but not yet, right? We're already children. We're experiencing some of the benefits and the blessings, amazing as they are, through the down payment, the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That's what's so amazing. This amazing Holy Spirit who has brought to us all of this stuff is characterized as just a deposit of what's to come. It's unimaginable how wonderful what's to come is. Co-heirs with Christ. Everything that the Father has intended for His beloved Son, God intends for us as well, who are in Christ. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. That's kind of a downer, isn't it? Now again, we read this and the tendency of our religious mindset, the mindset that would be characterized by fear, but should no longer anymore, is that, okay, well, I'm not going to experience this unless I suffer enough for Christ on the earth. No, I mean, anybody ever thought that or been... I mean, it kind of attacks you, but that's not what this is talking about here. This is transitioning into the next paragraph, which we'll talk about next week. We'll begin talking about next week, okay? So be thinking about that. What does it mean if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share with his glory? When's the glory going to come? Sharing in his glory comes when? At the end, when the not yet becomes fully real. I'll give you a hint in thinking about this. The already, living out the already, is a matter of persevering, even in the midst of suffering and trial and tribulation. I mean, this is all talking about, in light of what's to come, don't give up now. Us persevering for what's going to be ours as co-heirs with Christ is going to involve us, because we're living in the midst of a fallen world that's totally hostile to God and his purposes and ways. It's going to involve suffering through which we have to persevere in order to receive the prize at the end. It's not talking about, you know, okay, well, I've got to have this measure of suffering or I'm looking for it or whatever. No, it just means I'm persevering now. And what we'll see in the next paragraph is that when you really get a vision for what's yet to come, Paul says, I consider these present sufferings nothing compared to that. Nothing. Because, again, the Spirit empowers me to persevere. But that's next week. Right now, we just want to just live in the awesome reality of what's ours because Jesus has made a new way of relating to the Father. Abba, our papa, now our daddy, knowing him in that way and knowing who he is and what's ours because we now can relate to him that way. See, that's the way the Father wants to be known. I mean, the whole parable of the prodigal son is all about knowing him that way. Knowing that even though we failed him, he still runs to greet us when we return and to reestablish our identity as who we are, as his children. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for the desire that you have to be known as our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, in your Son and by your Spirit, you've made it possible for us to relate to you that way. And that way is not relating to you on the basis of law or slavery or fear, but it's knowing who we are in your house as your sons and daughters because of who you are, because of what your Son has made possible, and by what your Spirit makes real. And so we cry out, Abba. We choose to speak about you in that way. Abba. Abba. Or whatever baggage we have that would keep us from crying that out, Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would minister in our hearts. so that we would relate to you the way that you want to be related to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.